We're doing the book of Habakkuk. We're up to what's called the second chapter, the 16th Pasuk. And Habakkuk had begun by posing a question: how could it be that the wicked overtake those that are more pious than them? And then Habakkuk describes that there is a judgment day, that at some point Hashem does take them to task. And we had left off where the Navi said in Pasuk Yudaled, Ki timalei ha'aretz ladat et Hashem. For the sake of the Jewish people, because of the Jewish people, the land will fill with the knowledge of the honor of Hashem. And the part of what's going to happen is the revenge which Hashem takes, the payback which Hashem gives for all that was done unfairly throughout this long period of what we might call Olam Hazeh, the period of this world where Hashem, so to speak, let things play themselves out sometimes. And the Navi said, Hoy mashkei re'ehu, mesapeh chamatcha v'af shakir. We'll go back to the 15th Pasuk. Woe to the nations that harmed Israel, that hurt them, that they were re'ehu. They initially were their friends. And here, according to some of the commentaries, the Navi has been discussing the fall of the Roman Empire. And it's interesting because that fits into the words very smoothly. The initial relationship we had with Rome was friendly. It's interesting that in Josephus Flavius, he says that even Titus, when he finally was victorious over Jerusalem, he stood in the way of his soldiers and said, don't destroy the building. Don't destroy the temple. And they flowed past and they weren't interested. They tore down and burnt down the temple. So our sages say he took a prostitute into the temple. He really blasphemed. He was all out to destroy the temple. So how do you rectify the two? So assuming that Josephus really could record the truth in this matter, because he himself says that all nations valued the temple, so maybe the Romans didn't want on record that their general wanted the temple torn down. But the Maharal says a different interpretation. He says that could be that both are true. Could be that when they entered the temple grounds, Titus stood up and told the soldiers, don't tear it down. And the soldiers stormed forward and tore it down. And when our sages said that he wanted it torn down, what our sages meant was that they knew that deep down inside, the only reason he wanted to leave it up was to show that he could turn it into a brothel, to show his might. Look at what I captured. Not out of respect for the place, but quite the contrary, in order to degrade the place. And Hashem said, no, I'm not going to let that happen. So that's how the Maharal says, could be that the two aren't contradictory. We don't even know if Josephus could record the true history. But what we do see is that their relationship began as a friendly relationship. The people of Israel allowed Rome to overtake them. They allowed Ptolemy to overtake them. And they were relatively happy being under Roman rule. It was really the common folk who rebelled against the Roman. It wasn't the rabbis. It wasn't the leaders. No one thought they could be successful. Everyone who understood anything about politics and about what was going on felt that the rebellion would bring about the destruction of the people of Israel, and that's really what happened. They weren't trained. They didn't have a fitting army to stand up to the Romans. They could go out to war and lose 50,000 and the Romans would lose 10. I mean, the numbers are staggering. They had all their armor. We had nothing. We weren't an organized army. So the Navi, when he says, woe to he who gives his friend to drink, that fits very well with the Roman Empire, where initially our relationship was friendly. Then they gave us to drink, so to speak. They came back and they, so to speak, poisoned us. When the Navi describes giving one to drink, very often the Navi is describing destroying someone. Throughout the Navi we have kosatarela, that embittered wine that either God gives the nations to drink or one gives the other to drink where they poison one another. So the Navi says, woe to he who gives his friend to drink. Maybe we'll just close the door. So much noise. Toda rabah. Yeah. Mesapech chamatecha You gather your anger, ve'af shaker, and you even make him drunk, meaning you give him so much to drink, which is a way of saying you hurt, you harmed Israel so much. Leman habit al me'oreihem. And all of this, you gave him to drink, and it wasn't to help him, but quite the contrary, to disclose them, that leman habit, because you want to take a look al me'oreihem, on their private parts. And the Navi is using a metaphor, just like one who would give someone to drink in order to really reveal them. So to the Navi describes that the connection with the Roman Empire and how, so to speak, they gave us to drink was in order to bring us down, in order to reveal us. And so the Navi continues and says in Pasuk Tetzayin, Savata kalon mikavod shetei gamata vehei arel. Hashem says, now, being that you did that to the Jewish people, so then, savata, you will be satiated, kalon, of shame, mikavod, more than you enjoyed the honor when you had it, when you were victorious. Shetei gamata. And therefore, Hashem says, you drink too. Now it's time to let you have a drink of what you gave others to drink. Vehei arel. And then you be stuffed up. You be sealed off. You be confused where you don't understand which way to go, as the Jewish people were when their destruction came. And another understanding here is savata kalon mikavod. You enjoyed their shame more than you enjoyed your own honor. You were enjoying seeing them being ridiculed more than you enjoyed the honor of your victory. And so Hashem says that's true enmity, where you enjoy their suffering more than you enjoy your benefit. And so Hashem says, Shtei gamata, so it's time you had a drink from this cup, ve'ha'arel, and be sealed off. Ha'arel is like the word ola, like a foreskin, like ola, which is the period when the trees are prohibited to be eaten, the first 3 years after we plant a fruit-bearing tree. So ola really means to be covered over. Tisov alecha kos yamin Adonai vekikalon al kevodecha. God says, now God's right hand is going to turn that cup to you. Hashem is going to take you on. Hashem is going to fight you. Vekikalon al kevodecha. And shame will come over the honor that had preceded it. Currently, everyone honors you, everyone fears you. Hashem says, I'll bring shame upon you. Ki kalon. So, that's really like two words together. Ki in Hebrew is, in modern Hebrew, they call it haka'a, vomit. So Hashem says, ki kalon. You're going to be like, everyone's going to be disgusted with you like ki. Like vomit, kalon, you will be shamed, al kibodecha, in exchange for the honor which you previously had. Now, being that the Navi was describing the destruction like drinking too much wine, like drinking wine that's harmful, so the drunk, he tends to vomit. So when the Navi describes the shame of the empire, the Navi uses a continuation of the metaphor, and he describes how he'll vomit and everyone will look down upon him. Ki chamas levanon yechasecha v'shod behemot yechitach. The Navi says, for the terrible acts which you did to the Levanon. And one understanding is Levanon is a reference to the land of Israel in general. We have a tradition that Levanon is a reference to the temple. Either because the temple was built from cedar trees that were imported from Lebanon, or our tradition is that the temple is called Lebanon because Lebanon, the root of Lebanon is Lavan, white. And Lebanon is that which whitens. And the temple would whiten the sins of the Jewish people. So Hashem says, the destruction which you wrought over Lebanon, over the temple or in the land of Israel at large, Yechasecha, will come back to cover you, Veshod Behemot, and the plundering which you did over the Jewish animals, Yechitach, will break you down. And here, being that he described Israel as Lebanon, so he describes the inhabitants of Israel as like the animals that are throughout the forests of Lebanon. The Lebanon is famous throughout Tanakh for the trees, the great cedar trees that grow in Lebanon. So the Navi says, for the destruction of Lebanon and its animals, which is a reference to the destruction of the land of Israel and its inhabitants. Lebanon is like a code word for forest, even though technically you're right, there were people there, but it was primarily known for its forest. Even now, when the troops went north, the reports I heard was that it's still lush and beautiful trees growing there.
So
Midmeyadam v'chamaseret kiryah v'chol yosheveivah. From the blood of the people, the people here, he says Adam, and we have a tradition that there's Ha'adam and Adam. Adam is a reference to the Jewish people. Ha'adam, the human being, is a reference to all of humanity. So over here he's talking about the blood of man, the blood of the Jewish people that you spilled, v'chamas eretz, and the way you plundered, you unlawfully destroyed the land of Israel, kiryah, the great city of Jerusalem, v'chol yoshev eimah, and all the people who inhabited it. And Josephus also, he minces no words, he describes how when the Romans entered, they had no compassion, they didn't care, they would kill a woman with her baby in her hands, they'd kill the baby, they'd kill the woman, they'd kill the elders, they'd kill the young. You think you're reading the Torah's prophecy about how the enemy would come and destroy. The Torah forewarns that God will send an enemy that will have no mercy. It doesn't matter, old or young, sick or healthy, even the people who pose no threat, that didn't interest them. When they entered, you see city after city. They killed and there was no accounting there. So Hashem says, for the destruction of the city and all its inhabitants, which is an unusual level of cruelty. Maho il pe.
Excuse me, maybe I'm just confusing it with the previous line. But in the beginning, this is talking about Babylon.
Oh, so that's why we said. Oh, right. So it seems like we switched to Rome. About Pasuk Yud Beis. Well, that's one understanding here. And because that understanding, I think, to us is more poignant. So I'm going with that one, even though technically you're right. Technically, we'd been learning this is all about the Babylonian Empire, and we could continue learning this about the Babylonian Empire. Yeah, some commentaries say that at this point he switched to Rome.
What are you talking about? I mean, it seems like Babel was much more pertinent to his audience. I guess this is also for the future and future generations, but
mm-hmm.
The people he's talking to is going to be centuries before.
So I think that maybe we discussed numerous times that prophecies have numerous interpretations, and even the prophet doesn't always know which interpretation is going to come true. He has a vision. Yonah's told him 40 days Nineveh will be overturned. Does he know if it means they'll overturn their ways and they'll do tshuva or the land will be overturned? He doesn't know. That's in their hands. So here too, Habakkuk, when he was saying this, I think the prophecy was interpreted about the Babylonian Empire. And then in hindsight, the commentary said, well, actually, this part of it was really a prophecy also about the destruction of Rome. Now you have that throughout Tehillim also, where our commentaries say, this chapter David was prophesizing about this period in history, and that chapter was prophesizing about a different period in history. Well, the chapter had meaning in David's time too, Just it wasn't applied specifically to a specific scenario. Our sages later on realized, no, David was referring to A, B, C, or D. You see that throughout Tehillim, Chazal tell us, this was a prophecy about the first temple, this was a prophecy about the second temple. There's many different scenarios. This was a prophecy about the period of Chizkiyoh during the first temple. Tzadik Mapal. Okay, so did people know it back then? I don't think so. And David said it, I don't think anyone saw it that way. The temple wasn't yet built, and he is describing the rebellion that will be 100 years before the destruction of the temple, where the chief rabbi of Jerusalem will try to give over Jerusalem into the hands of the Assyrian Empire. Did anyone know what he was talking about? There wasn't the temple yet. He knew what he was talking about, and the way he worded it could be easily applied to his day and age, to circumstances we encounter daily. Yeah.
So, I guess I have some of that from a good extent, because...
About what?
Interpreting scripture. It always bothered me, hearing Christians, how they use verses from the Tanakh, and they say, well, this actually means this, and they apply it to something in their New Testament. And when you look at the context, you're like, well, no, has to do with something back then. How come you just take that and say it applies here? And they say, well, it has two meanings. But what I'm hearing you saying is that sometimes that can happen, that even though there's the meaning in the context, it makes sense, here that he's Habakkuk's talking about Bavel, you can also have a second meaning that refers to the Romans.
Yeah. I mean,
Not that I'm saying that they're right, but that kind of interpreting way of interpreting scripture is okay. There's the meaning in the context, in the historical context, in the context of the book and its discussion, and also the meaning applied to something centuries later that's the prophet and his audience had no concept of.
So let's expand this a little bit. It says in the beginning of the book of Proverbs, "Lavin mashalum litzad divrei chachamim v'chidotam," that one of our jobs is to understand the literal meaning of every metaphor and the deeper meaning. Meaning, the literal meaning is valid too. It's also teaching us something. Mm-hmm. And then there's what was he trying to say, which you sometimes get, you sometimes don't get. As King Solomon says, in the Tanakh, there's this unique aspect where even if you didn't figure out what he was trying to tell you, you didn't get the deeper meaning, if you stay on the surface level, you'll still learn something from it. Is that what he's trying to say? No. But you'll at least benefit from that. Lavin mashal umnitza. Shlomo Amel says in Tanakh, you benefit from understanding the literal meaning and also the meaning behind the meaning. And what was he trying to say? We say that in Tanakh we have pardes, pshat, remez, drush, sod, meaning there's literal meaning. Habakkuk is talking, he didn't say Rome. There are other nevuot which speak about Rome, he doesn't say Rome. The literal meaning is he's talking about what would seem the imminent danger. Chazal later on tell us, no, he's also referring to something else. Or he was referring to something else totally, but they understood it as that. That's what was relevant to them. We definitely say that psukim have at least two meanings, and sometimes four, and sometimes more than four. Pshat, remez, drush, sod. There's the pshat, the literal meaning. Then there's the remez, what it's alluding to. Then there's the drush, what we derive from it. Then there's the sod, the hidden meaning. And each one of those can break up into more than one. We accept that. We say that psukim may have multiple meanings. Bereshit bara Elokim tashmayim et haaretz. What does Bereshit mean? Bereshit, there are about 500 pages in Zohar just on the word Bereshit. A whole book just on the word Bereshit. What does Bereshit mean? And then you have another, I don't know how many pages, just on the base of Bereshit. The first base of Torah. What does that base mean? So, Bereshit could mean with the Torah that is Reshit. Bereshit could mean with the thought of Am Yisrael that are called Reshit. Bereshit could mean with the mitzvah of Challah that's called Reshit. There are a lot of interpretations in Chazal what the word Bereshit is alluding to. The literal meaning, in the beginning, God created the world. But we have a tradition that there are deeper meanings there. So throughout Tanakh we have that. Like I said last night, I didn't come here to solve problems, but to make problems. I know life would be easier if we just look at things and say, yeah, that's what it's saying. But no, what can I do? I know this poses now difficulties for you. What can I do? If we had time, so then we would search deeper and understand what led Chazal to interpret the Pesukim this way. You have works like the Malbim, which takes our traditions and delves into the words, the exact definition of each word, showing why our tradition interprets it this way. You have the Malbim, you have the Netziv, you have the Torah Tamima, you have the Marziu on the Medrash Rabbah, you have quite a few commentaries that sit down and show logically why does our tradition take this path in interpreting this. Explaining exactly what was the indication, where'd they get that from. So many commentaries, we have a few who took the time to break down where's the root of it all. And the rest is iddach zil gmor, the rest you got to learn. Figure out what they, using the tools they taught us to figure out about the rest. So if ultimately this empire, Babylonian, Roman, whichever one he's talking about, is going to meet destruction, the Navi says, Maho il fesel. What has their idol helped them? Ki fesalo yotzero masecha umoresha haker. That the one who fashioned it, he's the one that carved it out. Umasecha moresha haker. And their molten figurines, what help have they been to them? They taught them lies. They had their priests standing over their idols, and they lied to them. They led them astray. Kivatach yotzer yitzro alav la'asot elilim ilimim. Kivatach yotzer yitzro alav, because the carpenter or the whatever trade it was who carved out this idol, he carved out the idol, and then he has faith in the very idol that his hands carved out, when actually, what did he create? Elilim ilmim, a mute idol that doesn't say anything. So how could it be that a person carves out the idol doesn't talk back to him, but he has faith in that idol? Woe to a people that turns to an idol made of wood and says to it, get up, listen to me. Or the one who turns to the stone who is silent and says to it, awaken, I'm talking to you. The Navi says, this piece of material, be it the rock, be it the wood, do you think they're going to teach you anything? Hu yore, is he going to teach you? Hinehu, but this idol is tafus zahav v'chesif. It's bound up, it's wrapped up in gold and silver. Looks nice, v'chol ruach en bikirbo, but it has no spirit within it. It has no life. Doesn't even have life of an animal. It's not v'chol ruach. Any form of life, en bikirbo, is lacking from within. So how can you hope that's going to save you? V'adonai be'chal kodsho hasmi panav kol ha'aretz. The Navi concludes his second chapter, and he says, Hashem, who is, so to speak, in his holy temple, in his holy house, Be'echal Kodesho, he's on top of everything. Hasmi panav kol haaretz. All of earth is silenced in awe of Hashem. because Hashem controls everything, and who could stand up and talk back to him? So the Navi here has brought us to the conclusion of his second chapter, and here in Chavakuk, really the Christians got it right. The first chapter was his claims. The second chapter is really his answer, and the third chapter, where we'll pick up next week, is his apology. Initially, he said, "How could it be? How could it be that the wicked are successful?" And then Hashem came and said, "Okay, now I'm going to explain to you, but I want you to write it clearly. There is a time when I'm coming down and doing justice, and even though it might take time, wait, because it's coming." And then the Navi continued to discuss the justice Hashem will bring to the world. And he also discussed why the people of Israel deserved what they got. In this description of Hashem's justice, we went with the commentary that said that he described not only the initial destruction which he saw, the destruction at the hands of the Babylonian Empire, but also the destruction at the hands of the Roman Empire, the downfall of the Second Temple, being that we are reading the works of a prophet, so it's more logical that he would be concerned about 2,000 years in exile than 70 years in exile. You know, if he's bothered with the justice, if he's bothered with the suffering of the Jewish people, then if being that we're reading the work of a prophet, it is logical that he would address what would seem to be the more difficult suffering of the Jewish people, the 2,000 years in exile. And so the conclusion of this second chapter, we went with the commentary that learns that that's already talking to the second destruction of the second temple. And you also, you can see then, Pasuk Yud Bet, it seems he's beginning a new paragraph. He begins with a woe, which can sometimes indicate, woe, now I'm going to talk about something else. Hoy, woe to he who. So he's already, that can be an indication that he's talking about a new chapter in history. And he says, and he describes how nation, each one of these nations, be it the Babylonian Empire, be it the Roman Empire, is going to meet their fitting end. The truth is also, if you follow the chronological order of the text, in up to Pasuk Yud Bet, he had already described the destruction of the empire. Then he goes back and says, woe to he who builds the city over blood, woe to he who made peace and made believe he was friends with them and gave them to drink that cup of wine, and now you will be paid back. But why did he go back? He already described the payback of the Babylonian Empire. I'm saying, so even as you read the text, it sort of flows that he would be describing another empire. It doesn't have to be that way. If someone went with the pshat that this was all in the Babylonian Empire, so Nevi'im do sometimes jump backwards and forwards, they finish describing the destruction and then they go back to describe their ascent to power and then they go back to describing the destruction. I'd have no issue with anyone who learns the chapter that way. But I'm saying that the way we learned, I think, also works well with the text. And Bezrat Hashem, next week we'll begin the final chapter of Chavakuk, which is really Chavakuk's apology over Tefillah l'Chavakuk Hanavi al Shigyonot. Chavakuk offers a prayer over his errors, that he, so to speak, spoke angrily towards heaven. So now the conclusion of Chavakuk is his apology for having spoken the way he did in the beginning of the book. And that we'll see Bezrat Hashem next week.